I'm so glad to be here, and I sure do love David and Linda so much. They are very precious to my heart. I've kind of grown up with them, and I miss seeing them. It's good to see old friends and make some new friends that are here. This is a very special place to Paula and I. Our first son was born here in Alexandria, at Alexandria Hospital. And I learned so much here in this church as a person, as a leader, trying to be a leader, and just wonderful. It was God's plan for me to be here, and just grateful for good friends. You know, you grow older, you learn more about the grace of God and the purposes of God and his loving kindness. I like that word in the Old Testament. It's the word for grace in the New Testament. God's steadfast love, his loving kindness. He's been good to me and Paula. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. And Mr. Soundman, I can't see you back there. You might have to turn me up. I may be good. I just can't tell. My voice is so weak right now. But thank you for helping me. I want to talk to you today about encouragement, but specifically a prescription for encouragement. Don't you wish it was just easy where you could take a pill? You don't feel good. And where's that bottle, Paula? Where's that prescription for encouragement? And just pop that thing. It's not quite that easy. I've always been a real carefree person and a happy person, and just seeing the bright side of things. Love to play jokes. And part of my problem is I don't mind if people play jokes on me. So I figure everybody likes jokes on them. And it took me a long time to learn that that's not the case. I just play them all on Dave, and he and I both enjoy playing jokes on each other. But about a decade ago, I went through a very difficult time in my life. I had a bunch of things that piled up. My father had passed away after a sustained illness. He had had a stroke, and one of our staff members had died just suddenly from a heart attack. He was very young. Left a hole in our ministry in a very key place, and a close pastor friend, one of my dearest friends, he and his wife had gone through a divorce, and I was in the middle of that with both of them, helping them. And there were a lot of withdrawals that were going on in my life. I was kind of busy, and then I had been battling a chronic illness for a while, and it had affected my health in an increasing way. And then I began to think, and in an accurate way in some ways, that it was affecting my ministry. I wasn't able to go to all the services, and I felt like, well, I'm not as effective as I used to be, and maybe, you know, the church needs a new pastor and that kind of thing. So I was already discouraged, and the discouragement morphed into depression, to the place where I offered my resignation to the church. And I didn't understand the root of it. And I think it was Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, he said that thoughts disentangle themselves through your lips and fingertips. So if you cannot talk about it and speak it and write it, you don't understand it. So I've always tried to take that and write out where I'm at. It's always helped me. And so I began to try to connect the dots to these things. There were some other things going on. I didn't have time to go through all that. I didn't want to bore you with it. But there was a lot going on, about seven major things. And I construed through that very clearly that the common denominator was loss. And one of the studies that those of you that have done any research to depression is loss. People, there are reasons for that. I won't go into that. But I had become focused on the problem that I had, problems, plural, really, rather than the God I served. And I had taught our folks for years a principle to always gaze at God and glance at your problem. You never stick your head in the ground and pretend there's not a problem. You know, that's a Pollyanna thing. Our daughter Aubrey called us last night. She's studying to be a nurse. She's a senior. And she was, I told her, she said, I got a 75 on a test. I said, no, we want an 85. Now, you remember, I'm a tease. I said, I want 85. Dad, 75's good in that course. I said, no, we need an 85. And she knew I was teasing too. And I said, Aubrey, if your mind can conceive it, your will can achieve it. Now, by the way, that's heresy. But once again, I'm teasing. And she's on the phone. I went, is that right? I said, now, Aubrey, don't believe that. That's heresy. And so I am a very complicated father. And so I learned to gaze at God and glance at your problem. If you just ignore stuff and it's eating at your soul, it's not going to help you. So you have to deal with junk, but you have to live with your Heavenly Father. And that's the way you stay encouraged. And when you're encouraged, you can help other people. D.L. Moody said, God never uses a discouraged person. Well, that's some true. I don't agree with all of it, because God has used me when I've been discouraged. I think God uses us when we're on the bottom, not as well. But when you gaze at God and glance at your problems, your pain, you get encouraged. But when you gaze at your pain and you glance at God, you get discouraged. You do it long enough, you get depressed. And I want to focus on a man in the Bible named Jacob, one of the most pitiful men who became discouraged. His son, Joseph, the rest of his boys had lied to their father. And the deceiver, Jacob, had been deceived by his sons. What parents do in moderation, their children do in excess. And they deceived him over and over again. And in Genesis chapter 35, look at verse 32. And they, his sons, sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father. Remember, they dipped it in blood. And they said, this have we found. Now, whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it. And he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins. And here, I want you to see this. And he mourned. Look at this, mourned. The word mourned there means to be in deep sorrow and grief over the loss of someone you love. Deep sorrow and grief. Have you ever mourned? Some of you have. Some of you are mourning this morning. But I want you to notice what it says, that he mourned for his son many days. It's not wrong to grieve. I told a man recently, grief is what happens when you love someone. Notice in verse 35, and all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but Jacob refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son. And here's the word again, mourning. And I can just see this. I see this. Even yesterday as I meditated upon it, his father wept. He wept for him. And 13 years later, time had passed. If you'll move over to chapter 42, scoot over a few pages. So over a decade has passed, 13 years. The grief is still there. And Jacob, their father, said unto the boys, and now Joseph knows who they are. They don't know who he is. He's a prime minister of Egypt. He says, me, that is Jacob, have you bereaved of my children? Joseph is not. That means he's dead. He thinks he is. He's not, of course. Simeon is not. Remember, he kept Simeon. Joseph did. Kind of Baal, if you will. And ye will take Benjamin away? He said, oh no. Look at this. All these things are against me. You see, he's viewing things through his pain and through his grief and through his sorrow. Paul said in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. That doesn't mean all things are good. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. But God, the word work together, there's the word we get the word synergize from. He synergizes the good and the bad and the ugly together. Well, notice what he says here. He says, all these things are against me. Well, now we're able to look in retrospect and we say, oh no, that's not true. But he felt like they were. And all of us have been that way. Sometimes we in our Pollyanna way, when, oh, no, it's not that way. You need to be careful sometimes. Sometimes, you know, a good listener is someone that doesn't talk. Did you know the word listen and the word silent have the same letters? You ever talk to somebody and they walk away and say, you know, I enjoyed spending time. They were such a good conversationalist, and you didn't hardly say anything. You just listened. And sometimes somebody just needs a place to deposit their hurt. But there's some of us, where the mourning has gone on and the grief is at a place to where we become angry. Now, look at Genesis chapter 45. Now, here's the turning point, and this is where it gets good, and we want to get out of this. Genesis 45 and verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, and what notice is the spirit of their father revived. And that's where the trouble is. It's always in our spirit. The word revived there, it means to bring to life and to health. He had an unhealthy spirit, overcome by sorrow. His spirit was dead, not his body. And you could see it in his countenance. It was lifeless. The light in his eyes was gone. It was just gone. He was no fun to be around. Dad, you know how it is when you don't know if you're going to get promoted or you may get laid off. And moms, I don't have time to go with the applications, but I will say this, that if you're a leader, you cannot afford this. Children in the home do not need parents whose spirit is not revived, who their spirit is negative. And if you're the oldest brother or sister, your younger brother, I'm the oldest, they look up to you. And your spirit needs to be revived. You have no right to be a negative person, not only because you're a child of God, but because of the influence that you wield. And our unconscious influence that we wield just with our countenance, which is the fruit of our spirit. And the key to this whole thing is in Genesis chapter 45 here. Now, what was the key to the changing of his spirit? And this is what I want to talk to you about. This is a prescription. Look at verse 27 again. Here it is. When he saw the wagons, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. You need to see the wagons and your spirit will revive. Now here's the question. What was in the wagons? What do the wagons mean? Because if you don't see the wagons, you're going to be discouraged. Let me suggest some things this morning. First of all, they are wagons of sustenance. And I want to encourage you to see the wagons of sustenance that God has provided for you. Here's what the Bible is not saying. The word wagon means a cart. And these carts were pulled by oxen. Jake's heart was not revived because he just saw wagons. That's not what it means. It's the stuff that was in the wagon. Now, what was in the wagon? Well, look at verse 21, Genesis 45, 21. The Bible says provisions were in the wagon, and he gave them provisions for the way. If you'll notice in verse 22, he says changes of raiment were there, silver, changes of raiment. And I like this. It says there, and to his father he sent after this manner the good things of Egypt, laden with corn and bread and meat for his father. Notice that I have that underlined. To his father and for his father. Jacob saw these wagons, but they were laden with sustenance. But it just wasn't things. It was things especially for him. Not that he was selfish. Good night. They were in the middle of a 7-year famine, a worldwide famine that had never been that bad, that severe. And here were these wagons of sustenance. And his spirit revived because, hey, my son is alive. There is a better day. And I want to suggest to you that you have wagons that are filled with sustenance, but you're not seeing them. You're seeing lack. You're seeing things that where you do lack. Maybe there is some lack, but there's some benefit. There's an asset column. The Bible teaches, it's my favorite gratitude verse in Psalm 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord. I love this. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. And you hear that? He daily loads us with benefits. Now, the word there, load, means to impose a heavy weight on. Now, for some people, it's a burden. And if you're gazing at your problem and glancing at God, you would say, well, I'm daily loaded down with burdens. But the Bible says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us. He imposes a great weight upon you, not of burdens, but of blessings. He daily loadeth us with blessings and benefits. And if you would look around and see these wagons of blessings, of present blessings. And one of the things I've done that's helped me to maintain a positive spirit is I keep things and I write things. People say, well, you have a good memory. Well, I review things. I write things down. I keep them before me. And if you were to look in my Bible, you would see all kinds of pictures. You would see all kinds of things. I read my Bible. But my Bible is also, I have obituaries here. I have pictures. I have lots of things. Now, you may not be wired that way, but it depends on if you want to have some wagons. Now, we forget our wagons. But if you don't want to forget them, you have to re-engrave them upon your heart. I remember when we lived here in the early 80s, and Raymond and Dolores had given us a green. Was that a Maverick? I think it was. A green Maverick. Old Ray was a tough dealer, I tell you. He sold it to me for $1. And that was a tough deal. I've tried to pay him for that, but the interest on it now is a lot. So I owe him a lot. So we drove that Maverick and used that thing. And well, they had inspections here. And we had to go, had the tailpipes and all the stuff, the wipers and everything. Well, the guy came around, he was checking the tires, and he looked at the depth on that. He said, well, you got two tires here, you need two, the depth isn't good. I said, oh, man. So they gave us, you know, whatever the time frame was to get that fixed. So I came home and told Paula, you're going to have to get another job. No, I didn't do that. I said, Paula, we're going to have to pray. We got to pray. And so we started praying and looking for the wagon, and the wagon didn't show up. And then we looked another day, and finally it came to the day before, because the next day I had to go there and get that thing checked, or you lose a little sticker in your window. They still do that, don't they? You still lose the sticker. And and Dave just told me, he said, oh, just make you up a sticker. That's what I do. No, he didn't do that either. And he didn't do that. If you're listening on Radio Land, he did not do that. No. And anyhow, meanwhile, back at the ranch. So I had a credit card to Sears. And so I said, well, I'll go to Sears. And one of my buddies on staff, it was late in the afternoon, about 5 o'clock, as I recall. I said, look, there's a Sears over here where we live at Landmark Mall. And I said, I want you to go over there with me and help me buy some tires. Let's go look. And the reason I took him is he didn't have any money either. And I didn't mind telling him because I do believe, I don't poor mouth, I don't tell people my needs. And I knew I could talk to him because we were in the same boat. I said, so you need to go with me and help me look at these things. He said, well, I'll go with you. So we went over there, we found some, and I could put them on my credit card. And then I didn't have peace about it. God just wouldn't let me do it. And you say, boy, isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, it should have been, but I got outside and I was all tormented because I still didn't have tires. I needed them the next day. So we walked out to the car. I could take you in the parking lot if it's still there where this happened. And we're standing there and I am so troubled. Oh, I violated Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I'm just so troubled that, God, why won't you let me put that on my credit card? But I didn't have peace about it. Now I didn't have peace about it because I obeyed the Lord. You know, I'm a mess. and I'm gazing at my problem and glancing at God, trying to partial obedience. God, I'm a mess. And so we're standing there talking. I said, Jeff, I couldn't do it. I couldn't get those tires. I said, I can't do it. What are you going to do? I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. All of a sudden, I hear somebody call my name. It's Frank Scott. He said, hey, what are you doing here? And I knew. I said, I can't tell Frank what's going on. So I said, Frank, I'm buying tires. And I lied a little bit. I said, I'm getting tires. He said, you are? I said, yeah. I said, I'm here at Sears. And I've been in Sears. I'm looking at some tires. I'm buying me some tires. Oh, you don't want to get tires at Sears. He said, there's a better place. There's a cheaper place to get them. I'm thinking, oh, he didn't know. I can't go to a cheaper place. I mean, I'd rather go to an expensive place with a credit card and a cheaper place with no money. And he said, hey, follow me. This is a better place. I got in the car and just on the way over, I said, oh, man, we're going over there. And I said, I don't want to tell him. His kids are in my youth ministry, and I can't tell him I don't have any money. I am so ashamed and so embarrassed. And I was telling him the story. He said, oh, I remember that. And he told me the name of the place. We went all the way on Route 1. We pulled up. He went in there, and he knew this guy. And he said, hey, he said, my friend here, they started talking. And he said, my buddy here, he said, he needs some tires. And I'm thinking, oh, I do need tires, but I can't pay for them. And he said, go put it. In fact, he said, put four tires on. I said, oh, Frank, I can't. And I said, Frank, and finally I had to tell him, I said, Frank, I can't get these tires here. I said, I went to Sears because I got a Sears credit card, and I got to go back to Sears and get those tires. I said, I can't. He said, no, we're going to get these tires here because I'm buying these tires. Yeah. I said, no, Frank, you're not going to buy these tires. I'm going to buy the tires. He said, no. He said, I came over, and he told me this yesterday. He said, God told me to come over. I didn't know I was going to see you. He never even went into the mall for what he was supposed to do. And he said, when I saw you in the parking lot, it's like God told me something was going on. And he told the guy, he said, check his spare too. He may need a new tire and a spare. He bought me five tires that day. And here's the thing. I remember that, and I wrote it down. And I rehearse that on a regular basis because, listen, that's a wagon for me. But it's not the wagon, it's what's in the wagon. And that encourages me. And God has provided, I could give other stories and other ways that God, now listen, God has provided for you too. If you would just stop and pause and think about it, God, how have you, it may not be that unique or that way, that's not the issue. God cares for his children in different ways. But they're wagons of sustenance. Jacob's spirit revived, listen, when he saw the wagons and what was in the wagons. And he started focusing on God's provision rather than his loss. Now, where's your focus? Secondly, it's not just wagons of sustenance, but they're wagons of love. They're wagons of love. You see, that wagon did not just represent his prayers that he had offered and his wishes, but a loving son. In this case, Joseph is a type of Christ and someone that loved him. It was his son. But for us, our Heavenly Father who's providing for us. Here, the Son was providing for the Father because he loved him. I love in Genesis 45 and 23, it says, and to his Father he sent, laden with corn and bread and meat for his Father. In Genesis 45, 27, it said he sent these wagons to carry Jacob, to carry him. To take care of his father. They weren't just provisions, but they were provisions from a heart of love. God provides for you because he loves you. You don't have to push me to provide for my kids. We had two of our grandkids over the other day, and Paula had some Christmas presents she bought. She accidentally left one of them out, but it wasn't for them. It was for another granddaughter. And Savannah saw, one of the girls saw, and she says, oh, Nana, is this mine? Paul said, oh, no. Oh, no, that's for, and she mentioned one of the other granddaughters. She said, Nana, I want one of those. And Paula looked at me and said, they only had one. I don't know where I'm going to find one. And she said, I tell you what, I will find another one somewhere and I'll get you one for Chris. She said, Nana, I want one now. I want one now. And Paula, being the great steward she is, she said she found one. Me being the great heart that am, I would have given it to her now. She would have got one then, and she would have got one whatever. Now, I know that's not, sometimes that's an abusing a child whenever you give them one, but here's the point I'm trying to make. When God gives you things, it says in James 1:5, it says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who is not berating you when you ask him for something. He delights to give. God, he's a giving God. The Bible says in Romans 8:32, he that spareth not his own son, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with his son, freely give us all things? With him. Now, you know what that, it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. Here's what it means. If he will give his son, won't he pay your utility bill? If he will put his son on the cross for us, won't he buy you some groceries? If he will crucify his son on the cross for you, won't he buy you some gasoline and provide your gas in a financial crunch? Oh, yes, he will. Listen, these are wagons of love. I told this story in the earlier service, and it's precious. We were talking to Dave and Linda's about some of our idiosyncrasies, and this is one of mine. I keep things to remind me. I keep them. It's on purpose. When I was in school, I needed about $200. It was about $193, $195 was the odd amount to pay my bill. I was working at Radio Shack, and I was short. And Dr. Robertson at Tennessee Temple, he never said this, but one time, and we were just about to dismiss from chapel one day, looked out there, and he said, now, young people, he said, I know some of you need some help with your school bill. Some of you, your parents may want to help you. And if you would ask them. And then he dismissed. And I remember thinking, well, I know my mom and dad will help me in a heartbeat. And they've already helped me some. I'm not going to ask them. Dad's working. Mom's working. I'm going to get this. I'm going to work. Something will happen. And it didn't happen. It was going slow. And the deadline kept coming on up. And I thought, oh, man, I'm going to have to do it. God, I don't want to. Please do this another way. And in his wisdom, he said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I called my father at work. I said, Daddy, I said, I hate to ask you this. I said, I'm so embarrassed, but I said, I need to borrow some money from you. If you could help me, I said, I'll pay you back as soon as I can, but I need $200 for my school bill. I'm telling you what it was, $194, whatever. And, oh, yeah, I can do that. Yeah. And the very next day, it was in the afternoon the day before, and I have no idea how it got there that fast, but it did. I'll never forget that. I opened up my mailbox the next day, and there was that, my name. Dad has a real distinct handwriting, and you know, his address up in the left corner. But the special thing, I kept the envelope, was up in the corner where he had taken it and mailed it in the post office. He must have done it immediately. My dad has always worked with his hands, and used to have to use Gojo. I remember going up to his office and helping him some to get all that grease off with, you know, working, changing tires and buses and working. He had mitts. He didn't have hands. He had mitts, man, big hands, greasy hands. It was a big old greasy thumbprint. And I remember looking at that envelope and seeing the heart of my father who was giving me sacrificial money. This wasn't just, he wasn't giving out of abundance. He was giving, he loved me. And I began to think about, to transfer that over to the Heavenly Father, that every gift that the Heavenly Father had ever given to me had the blood of, as it were, the blood, the thumbprint of the blood of Jesus, everything that he's ever given to me. And when I got the check out of it, I didn't love the gift. And so I love this money. I love my Father. And all these wagons of love that God has given to me. And I love Frank for how he helped me. I love Ray and Dolores. I don't want to get started here. I love Dave and Linda and people in this church that have poured into my life and that have given to me, and Paula. At 6811 Beulah Street is a big old wagon to us. It's a big old wagon. I could never speak against this place. Never. And then I just mentioned this, wagons of hope. A wagon of hope. You know, Jacob's spirit revived. He would see his son again. There's a correlation between hope and seeing the wagons. You know, when Jacob, if you'll notice in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 5, the Bible says, Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Those were his wagons. Look at verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel, that's Jacob, said unto Joseph, Now let me die. Now watch this. Let me die since I've seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. He said, okay, I'm ready to die. I'm happy. Did you know that he lived 17 years after that? In the mercy of God, he gave him many, many more years just to enjoy what the devil tried to take away. And really what was some of his own doing, some faulty parenting, that's another issue. Are you seeing the wagons? Or are you seeing your circumstances? Wagons of sustenance, how God has provided for you. And not just in the past, he's providing right now. You know, God has given me a good wife. I'm a pastor. I do a lot of funerals. I stand beside men that say, I had a good wife. I don't know what I'm going to do without her. And parents that say, I had a good daughter. I don't know what I'm going to do without her. Some of you, God has blessed you, and you complain. You're mean and you're negative. God help you. Look at what God has given to you. Wagons of hope, wagons of love, and more on the way. When I don't see the wagons, I get discouraged. Because the wagons are not just on the way. They have been here. They're here now. And they'll be on the way. Charles Stanley said, disappointment is inevitable, but discouragement is a choice. And discouragement comes when you look at your circumstances instead of the wagons, but it's what's in the wagon. Because listen, God never discourages anybody. Psalm 3, it says, He is the lifter up of our head. But Satan will discourage you. And today, what I want you to do is just to look in that wagon and gaze at God and look at what he put in that thing. And Archie Watkins sings a song. He's pouring out blessings. He's pouring out blessings. God's been so good to me. He's been so good to you. Look in those wagons. And it will revive your spirit. Even if you're hurting, you're suffering. I mean, you can glance at that. But get your eyes, your gaze off of all of your debt and your pain and your suffering. And your ex-wife wanting the money. Get your gaze off of that, you're going to get bitter and old. Nobody wants to be around you. And look at the bucket you got. And I know you're hurting, but your Father does too. And He'll take care of you. And He'll help you.